Would you turn to God's word? I'd like to read from 1 Kings chapter 15, from verse 9. I'd like to continue preaching on the kings of Judah, looking today at King Asa. It is, of course, very tempting, because our passage deals with the accession of a new king, to draw parallels between King Asa, the first, and King Charles the third. I ought to explain, though, there are some significant constitutional differences between the two. If Asa were around today, we would call him a dictator. He had genuine power. His word was law. And what he wanted, he got. Now, under the terms of our constitution, our monarch does not rule. He reigns. His every opinion, every expressed opinion, is given to him by the government. And he rules by the consent, reigns by the consent of the people. As such, he cannot alter policy. He is a figurehead. In our constitution, we have separated the head of government from the head of state. In America, the two are the same. In Britain, the two are clean different. So although it is tempting for me this morning to hope that King Charles will be to some extent like King Asa, is probably a temptation I ought to resist. And I will tell you, in fact, there are two sermons on King Asa, only one of which you will hear today. This one, I think, is called Asa the Reformer. And in that regard, he is a good king. When I preach again on him, though, it will be Asa the Politician. In that regard, he failed. In that regard, maybe there is a parallel between him and the British monarchy of 2022. Because British monarchs are to keep out and stay above the political fray. And the moment any British monarch sides with a particular party or a particular policy, or a particular section of the community, the whole monarchy will wobble and perhaps fall. Asa as a reformer was better than Asa the politician. So in the highly unlikely event that His Britannic Majesty tunes in to the sermon page of martintop.org.uk, there will be some good advice for him. Nevertheless, let us read from God's word, verse 9. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Judah, Asa became king over Judah. And he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maachah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Now let me pause there. Every king, by the writer, is measured against David. David is the gold standard. David is the plumb line. Abijam, his father, did not walk like David. Asa did. Now, being New Testament believers, we know ultimately, even David was not the ultimate gold standard, but rather King Jesus. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. Interestingly, we hear of his grandmother. Now, I was raised by my grandmother, and I have fond memories of her. Indeed, I imagine many of you have fond memories of grandparents. I guess one of the differences between being a parent and a grandparent is that the grandparent can give the child back. You can enjoy the good times, the trip to the swings, going to the zoo, but you don't have to have perhaps as many as the tantrums and the difficulties as a parent. Now, why are we given the grandmother's name? The text will, I'm afraid, make it clear. Verse 12. He banished the perverted persons from the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. Now, we know that at the time of his father, almost certainly, male shrine prostitutes were present in Judah. And the explanation I gave for it a few weeks ago, which I don't particularly want to dwell upon, is that these male prostitutes were attached to the pagan shrines of the fertility gods like Baal, and that by going into a cubicle with such a one, you were worshipping the gods, currying his favour, so that the god would bless you with fertility, either in the form of children or in the form of a better crop yield. What does Asa do? He gets rid of them all. Each one of them is banished from the land. And there may have been people urging him, saying, oh, don't get rid of them. The Canaanite gods keep us wealthy because of the offerings made to such ones. If such an argument was put to Asa, he dismissed it. Because I think he realizes that all good gifts around us come from the God of heaven above. Not from a made-up deity. Not from a pagan shrine. Not from a cultic priest. So these perverted persons are removed from the land. Furthermore, he removed all the idols that his fathers had made. Asa is far enough down the line that there is already a tradition. His fathers have made idols and put them up. And some may have said, well, you know, out of respect for your family, out of respect for the late king, you ought to leave those statues in place. Of course, you don't have to worship them, but there are many others who find them helpful. If such an argument was put to Asa, he dismissed it. The idols were removed, even the ones that his fathers had made. An idol, of course, may not be a block of wood. It is anything which robs God of his glory. It is anything that turns your eyes from him and has you look down. It is that which soils your heart. And there are idols which we inherit from our families. And each one of us, like Asa, must make that decision. Are we going to be faithful to our family idols or faithful to the God of heaven? Asa made his choice. He got rid of them. Then in verse 13, we come across his dear grandmother. He removed Maacah, his grandmother. Oh dear. He actually removed her from being queen mother. I believe the expression in the Hebrew can be translated the big lady or the great lady. I guess in America, they would call her the first lady. this translation obviously perhaps has Britain in mind, the Queen Mother. But evidently this individual is very powerful and highly respected in the nation, and yet Asa gives her the sack. I think Queen Mother would have been an actual position at court. He doesn't execute her or kill her, he merely removes her. You are no longer welcome at the royal court, and you're going to have no title, power, or influence anymore. Why would he do that to his own royal grandmother? Well, the writer fills us in. Because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. Asherah was a pagan fertility goddess. And again, in a world when children don't often survive, or when a bleak agricultural outlook might spell starvation, there is a temptation to keep happy every fertility god you can find. Baal, Molech, Asherah. We don't know what this wooden image was, and I think we're deliberately kept in the dark because I suspect it was a female body part. I think it was crude, it was rude, it was obscene, and it was idolatrous. And his grandmother was responsible for it. What does he do? He cut down her obscene image and he burned it. Why not simply put it in another room? Why not bury it in the ground? Why not maybe chop it up and use the wood for something else? Maybe Asa knew that a coming yet unborn generation would dig it up, get it out, fix it together, and worship it again. I've already mentioned the fact that I like touring around the old churches of Suffolk. And the Reformation was a good thing, let me tell you that now. I am glad we had a Reformation in this country. And the parish churches, all the paintings of Mary and the saints were covered up in whitewash. The statues were removed. The screens around the altar were taken down. Yet there are some in Suffolk that have come back. Now, historically, artistically, I rather like them. Theologically, I despise them. But evidently, at the time of the Reformation, some people took the statues, or these wooden screens, which effectively said, you can't come to the altar, and they buried them in the ground. And a later generation got them out again. And the idolatrous images were whitewashed, but a later generation saw fit to pick away the white paint and see what was beneath. Now again, historically, really interesting. And I can assure you, our chapel is not old enough. If you were to take off some of our paint, all you would find was more paint. And then you'd find plaster, and then you'd find stone. But what happened with King Asa? He took this horrible idol and he burned it. We will not worship it, neither will I suffer another generation to worship it. It will be gone. Again, the argument may have been put to him, oh, but your dear grandmama, she is getting on in years, and surely, surely for her sake, You don't have to burn it. And maybe, you know, you could tolerate her for a period of time. She is, after all, your grandmother. She belongs to a previous age. Her values are different. If such an argument was put forward, Asa dismissed it. The obscene image is burned, and the grandmother sent packing. In verse 14, though, we hear of a little bit of compromise. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord all his days. Now, there seems to be a contradiction in verse 14. A high place was literally a shrine upon a hill. And in the ancient mind, if you want to worship God, you build your shrine upon a hill. We are built upon a hill, but I don't think our builders were of that same persuasion. It is probable that these shrines, at the time of Asa, were actually used for the worship of God. They were pagan Canaanite shrines. Asa got all the idols removed, and the people worshipped gods upon them. Now, the synagogue has not yet developed, but there is, of course, the temple, and there is family worship. Why the need for a high place? Well, evidently it was tolerated. If the argument was put to Asa, look, travelling to the temple in Jerusalem, it's very hard for a lot of people to have a kind of local shrine to God is most convenient. If that argument was put to Asa, he accepted it. The difficulty, though, is that when you take a pagan shrine and rebrand it, it's not terribly difficult for the next generation to rebrand it. And that is what happened. Now, the writer is preventing me from making too big a deal of this point. Maybe he had preachers in mind. Because as soon as he finishes explaining the high places were not removed, he goes on to say, nevertheless, Asa's heart was loyal to the Lord. If his heart was loyal, why did he not close down the former pagan shrines? My own view is that it was a misjudgment rather than a rebellion. It is perfectly possible, as a pastor, as a deacon, as a Christian, as a human being, to make a mistake, though your motives were right. It doesn't make the mistake correct. It might be that Asa's motives were right. His heart, after all, was loyal to the Lord. But on this occasion, he tolerated something of which the Lord was not best pleased. And we must be careful and look at our own hearts here. Though we love the Lord and be loyal to him, though we want to seek him, are we actually obeying him? I know genuine believers who send money to charlatan preachers on TV. You know the ones I mean? White suit, bouffant hair, nice smile. And these are genuine people, and they're sending these crooks money so they can buy another jet. But their motives are right. is actually their love for the Lord, which encourages them to line the pockets of the wicked. We must not just consider our motive. We must look at what we actually do. May God's words determine the rightness of our action, and not our benevolent feelings at the time of commission. So a hint of criticism is made of Asa, but no more so far. We're told he also brought into the house of the Lord the things which his father had dedicated and the things which he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and utensils. It's not altogether clear what these items are. Now, we know that his father is an idolater. So I think these things that have been dedicated, his father dedicated to false gods, I imagine, the text does not say, Asa melted them down and turned them into objects that would be useful for the Lord's temple. Things which were made for the glory of evil have been remade for the glory of God. I'm sure there's a sermon in there. Furthermore, he dedicates his own items to God as well. Not only does he remove and destroy, but he creates and gives. Can you see that there are two sides to Asa's coin? I once knew somebody who was a member of the Loyal Orange Order. He despised idolatry. And yet I did not detect in his heart any love for the Saviour. It's not enough to hate evil. We're called to love God. Now, when you love God, you will inevitably hate evil, because the two are so opposed to each other. Asa here gets it right. He tears down and he destroys and he burns and he banishes. But he goes further. Jehu, king of Israel, was a great killer and destroyer. But we detect in him no love towards God and his people. Asa is a real man of God, because not only does he remove idolatry, but he gives to the Lord's temple. And he gives that which is costly. He doesn't give to God or God's temple all the hay he had found, nor the sweepings from the palace floor. He didn't give the temple the leftovers of his dinner, but he gave the gold and the silver. Now, not wishing to steal a future Sunday's thunder, Asa the politician undoes something of what Asa the reformer achieves. Now, I read from 1 Kings, but there is, of course, a parallel passage in 2 Chronicles. And I don't want to preach upon two texts, but I would look at some of what the chronicler adds. So I'm going to briefly consider 2 Chronicles chapter 14, which also talks about Asa reigning in Judah. I'll read from verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. Interestingly, he goes on to say, he did remove high places. I can only imagine some of them he removed, but others he left standing. Now, all of that kind of confirms what we've heard already. Very well and good. Let's go to the next chapter. Chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their trouble they turned to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. And in those times there was no peace to the one who went out, nor to the one who came in, but great turmoil was on all the inhabitants of the lands. So nation was destroyed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every adversity. But you, be strong, and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded." And when Asa heard these words and prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had taken in the mountains of Ephraim. And he restored the altars of the Lord that was before the vestibule of the Lord. Let me just pause there. Chapter 14 said, he removed the foreign gods, the altars and the idols. Chapter 14. Chapter 15, a prophet comes to him and says, be bold. And what does he do? He removes the foreign altars and the gods. I thought they've already gone. Did you notice that? Did the writer of chapter 15 forget what he said in chapter 14? Could it be that the work of reformation takes quite a long time? Could it be that idols and obscene images and perverted persons, once removed, have a habit of creeping back? Could it be that when you set about to serve the Lord in whatever area, in Asa's case, it was reforming the land, could it be that you meet opposition that tries to dissuade you from completing the mission? Why is it Azariah says to him, but you be strong and do not let your hands be weak? In other words, he set about strongly, but something began to weaken him. And he slowed the pace down. And when he has the word of God, we're told, verse 8, he took courage. Why did he lose his courage? We're not told. But he began to lose it. In 1 Kings, we don't hear of it. We hear of it in 2 Chronicles. You know, all the perverted persons and the idol makers and the idol worshippers. I suspect they began a campaign to either change his mind or resist. When you do a work for the living God, the demons of hell do not sit by idly. When you share truth with people who have been deceived, the deceiver does not take it well. I suspect, though we are not told explicitly, there were forces at work in that land that were doing their very best to water down Asa's resolve. What gave him courage? God's word. God's word. Back then, in the form of Azariah, the son of Oded. In our day, the written word of God, which is complete. Are you feeling weak? Is your resolve beginning to quake? Maybe you're feeling weary as you travel that narrow and steep path. Perhaps you're currently ascending the hill difficulty. Maybe you wanted to put something right in your life or in your home, and you started off well, but, you know, people just don't like it, and there's a bit of opposition, and it's not going well, and really you want quite a peaceful life. Well, heed the words of Azariah, the son of Oded. Heed the word of God. In 1 Kings, we have a bit of a summary. He reformed the land. Okay, a little bit he kind of left untouched, but the rest of it, well done, Asa. 2 Chronicles makes it clear it was actually quite hard for him. He's a powerful king, can do whatever he wants. There's no constitution limiting him, like our King Charles. No parliament, no government writing his speech for him. And yet, there is power or powers in that land, in that kingdom, which would thwart this godly king. I said to you, do not become weary in doing good. Do not allow your resolve to weaken. If you're feeling afraid, like Asa, take courage. The work of reformation, be it in the nation of Israel, or early modern England, or more importantly, the work of reformation in our heart, it's a long, ongoing process. It really is. And I know there are areas of my life which are not yet fully yielded to Christ. It does not happen overnight. Chronicles makes it clear there were at least two phases of this reformation in Judah. The first phase, which started well but began to fizzle. And the second phase, which, succored by the word of God, started it off again and followed it through. The Christian life is often difficult. There are obstacles and difficulties, but fight the good fight. Run the race. Keep going towards the prize. If Asa had given up halfway through, the writer would not say of him, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked as his father David had walked. I know people who are living now so that whoever delivers their eulogy at the funeral We'll have nice things to say about them. By fear, of course, is that whoever writes it may well forget. And of course, a greater priority will be, what will the Lord say to them when before him they appear? Live your life now. You are King Asa of your home, of where you have responsibility, in your family, maybe in an area of your work, in your heart. Like Asa, rule those areas for which God has given you responsibility in such a way that when the race is run, when the work is complete, and you stand before the king to whom you are to give account, as our late queen has done, that he may say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what was right in my eyes, and you walked as David's son walked. Be encouraged. Be enthused. Resolve. If you're flagging, like Asa, take courage and carry on the work. Amen.